Our Father, we thank you for this hymn, and remember that we are on your side because you called us first. We thank you for your sovereign grace. We thank you for this day in which we, as your elect, can gather to worship you. We give you praise that is due your name. May you be well pleased with our worship. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins. We pray for the Sunday school hour, that you will bless John and his sharing his trip to the Amazon with us. May it be edifying for our souls and glorifying to your name. And we pray for help in all the Sunday school classes as well. We pray the Lord Jesus will be exalted in this place for his glory. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. May be seated. Well, John, we've prayed about and we've read about, and now you can come tell us about the Amazon and your adventures.
Speak today. Like Pastor Chansky said, I had the amazing opportunity to go to the Amazon for the past month from like May 7 to June 9. It was an amazing opportunity. This presentation was really hard to compile for a couple reasons. Hey, Judy. One, it was hard to bring a whole month down into 45 minutes. We did so much and experienced so much that was really difficult to do. And I took over like 2,000 pictures. So, lucky for you all, I cut those down a lot. And the second reason is so many of the pictures are pictures of what we did while we were down there. But I want to emphasize as much as possible the missionaries, because they're the real heroes, who are any inconveniences we had to deal with, we dealt with just for a month, but they're doing it day in, day out, year in, year out. So I want to focus as much as possible on them. Because there's so much condensed into a small time period, it might be kind of choppy and fast-paced. So please raise your hand and let me know if I'm talking too quickly, which I have a tendency to do, or if I need to explain things in more detail, or whatever may be the case. Yeah, and I'd love to answer questions, too. I'd be much more comfortable with that. A little outline of the presentation. I'm going to talk about how we got there. It's a lot of boat trips and how transportation works in the Amazon. Then I'm going to talk about Al and Kim Yoder. Those are the missionaries we were with for the majority of the trip. And then our ministry in a city called Sao Paulo de Alavensa. When I went to the Amazon, before I went, I thought it'd be a lot of like grass huts and like thatched roofs and grass skirts and stuff, which definitely wasn't the case, as you'll see. The closest thing to that are the Tacuna Indians, which was part of our ministry. And then I'll talk about San Antonio de Isa, another city we worked at. And I've had a lot of questions about like the nature and animals and wildlife and stuff, so I'll save that for the end. So first off, this is the team we went with from Cedarville. I didn't know any of them before the trip. I was the youngest out of them all. Four of them just graduated from Cedarville this past year. And our leader right here is like the chaplain at Cedarville. It's a really, really great team. I'm not going to talk too much about the team, but obviously, a really great part about mission trip is just bonding with the team you're with. The one guy right here actually grew up in Portugal, so he spoke Portuguese, which was perfect because in Brazil they speak Portuguese. So that was really useful for us in translating. Just an idea, we flew from Cincinnati to Houston to Bogota, Colombia, where we spent the night, and then to Leticia, Colombia, which is way southern Colombia. So Leticia, Colombia is right here. Leticia butts up against a city called Tabachinga, Brazil. So we crossed into Brazil right there, bought our hammocks. The whole time we slept in hammocks every night. That's what they do down there. So that's one of the first things we did was buy a hammock. We crossed into Brazil. We flew in right here and took the boat down the river to Sao Paulo de Alavensa. It was about a 14-hour boat ride, which I'll get to that in a second. This is the border between Colombia and Brazil, actually, a little board. Just kind of weird. So we crossed the border and quick checked in at the police station, which went pretty well. Weren't any big problems. This is a boat we were on. It's kind of interesting. It's not like a boat you'd imagine with lots of seats or whatever. Everyone just brings their hammock, all the Brazilians, and just hangs it up on these poles right here. And you just sleep there or sit there or walk around on top of the boat or whatever for the whole trip. We were only on there for 14 hours. A lot of people were on there for 4 days, so it was pretty easy for us. And this is one Brazilian. It's an interesting way to sleep. And that was our first exposure to the Amazon. Obviously, it's a huge river. According to sources, it's debated whether or not it's the biggest river in the world. But whatever the case, it's huge. These are pictures from the boat ride. It was obviously really beautiful. At one point in the boat ride, one of the girls on her team plays the violin, and she started playing violin on top of the boat with a few guys. This guy's a Swedish guy, a British guy, and I think like a Norwegian guy who were randomly on the boat as well. So we had like some really good conversations with them before the trip really even started. Just quick, jumping out of order, how you get around in the Amazon are either in the cities or motorcycles, but any substantial traveling is done on boats. So this is an example. This is the fastest boat in the Amazon. It's kind of like a bus, but it's a boat, obviously. We traveled on that quite a bit. A lot of canoes powered by these motors called peki-pekis. You kind of see there. They have like a propeller that comes out the back that guides the boat. Here's a bigger peki-peki. It holds about 40 people. And another boat. Lots of boats. This is Alan Kim Yoder. So once we got off the boat with the hammocks, we rendezvoused with Alan Kim, and it was their houseboat that we stayed the majority of the trip. They're two of the most humble and servant-hearted people I've ever met. Their ministry down in the Amazon is through aviation church planting, which means they use their plane, an airplane, to establish and fortify churches in the area. Because transportation is so slow and time-consuming in the Amazon, having an airplane helps with ministry a lot. They also use it for medical mission to pick up people for medical emergencies, as well as doing theological training in different Tikuna Indian villages along the river, as well as doing supply runs for other missionaries. The moment their really big emphasis is maturing a church in Sao Paulo de Olivença. That's where we were at most of the time. They've been there for about 9 years, and obviously the goal when they establish a church is to eventually have the Brazilians take it over completely, whether it be mainly as a Brazilian pastor, take it over. But it's actually really hard to do in Brazilian culture. I don't understand it completely myself, but because of the culture, it's really hard for men and women actually to take the responsibility and commitment needed to really have a solid church. So they've been there for 9 years. When they leave on furlough and they come back, it's almost like they have to start all over again because the church crumbles without them. They're about, I would say, probably 150 people in attendance on a Sunday, though. And a lot of their emphasis in the church is on the children and youth group. Because of a lot of cultural things in Brazil, a lot of times the best way to reach the people is through the second generation. One way they do that, for instance, is, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Awana in the U.S. I wasn't super familiar with it before going to Cedarville, but it's kind of like, I kind of see it, you guys probably could tell me way more about it, but I kind of see it as like a Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, like Christian style. Wouldn't that kind of? Well, anyway, so it's a program used all across the U.S., and Kim and her mom, who is also a missionary in the Amazon, were trying to implement it with the kids in the Amazon, but because of cultural differences and mainly program costs, it wasn't really practical. So they came up with a program called CESPE that they wrote a Brazilian curriculum for Awana that's being used all across Brazil right now, actually. And also they're really involved in, obviously, youth group, sports activities, and different retreats, as you'll see. So this is the houseboat we stayed at. I didn't get a really good picture of it. As you can see, there's an airplane right there. The reason they live on a houseboat is because the airplane like takes off from the water, so they need a floating hangar. Oh, thanks, Noah. Thank you. So they need a floating hangar. It's anchored there. There's water on both sides. On this side of the river, there's a campground that they built. It's basically like an open field with two buildings, which I'll show you later. This picture is taken from the campground, though. I didn't get that good of a picture of the houseboat from the other side, which is kind of disappointing. But that's where we lived for most of the trip. We slept in hammocks and right on the Amazon. There's the airplane that he uses. Now, I had a lot of questions about like swimming in the Amazon. We swim in the Amazon almost every day, and we bathe in the Amazon every day. We could basically swim whenever we wanted to throughout the day, but at night, that's when the piranhas, the alligators, and the orifice fish came out. So we didn't swim at night. but that's definitely something I miss the most because it's so hot there, high 90s, and always like 100% humidity. So you got hot really quickly. So jumping in the river was always nice. One of the guys on our team, I think having devotions one morning. I put this picture in there because our three main objectives going down to the Amazon was first to serve God, second to serve the Yoders, and third, to serve the Brazilian nationals. And we served the Yoders through, obviously, just encouragement being there, and having contact with Americans, helping them with their ministries, but also doing a lot of like fix-up work around their houseboat. There's a picture of us painting. We did a lot of painting, staining, like screen repair. We spent a lot of time in the houseboat. Because the weather's so hot, our bodies can't handle the heat for like too long, so we needed a lot of like rest days to rest up for whatever else we did and to prepare. This is Sao Paulo de Olivença. Probably not exactly what you're expecting, but it's a city of about 7,000 people. It's basically run by the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church will do whatever it can to thwart Alan Kim's ministries. Like one time while we were there, we ran a carnival-type fair, which I'll get to, and the Catholic Church scheduled, he publicized it too early, Al did, and the Catholic Church was able to schedule like a dance the same night that took a lot of kids away from it. So they're always trying to thwart him. It's really colorful, though, everything was. This is the church. It's really open air, as you can see. The church service is there. There's an early morning a Sunday school service at like 8 in the morning, and then the main service is at night at 8 p.m., just because it's a lot cooler then. They have a sports court in the back that they used to play soccer and volleyball on. Soccer is obviously huge in Brazil, but volleyball is as well. And while we were there, we installed a basketball hoop to run a basketball clinic at. That's our first exposure to the youth group. They meet on Saturday nights. It was really encouraging to hear their stories and just even just hear them sing. I'm going to jump way out of order now. This is going a couple weeks further down the road. But this is an example of the Sespi Club, the Awana-type club. It's run on Sunday mornings by Kim. This is the 8 o'clock service on Sundays. The first Sunday we were there was Mother's Day, so they had a really big Mother's Day emphasis to the sermon. Then while we were there, this is two weeks further, we were able to run a couple basketball clinics and a couple tennis clinics as well. It was really cool. We were originally just going to do basketball, but I asked / begged our leader if I could bring tennis rackets. Actually, MVP Athletic Club in Holland donated the rackets and the balls to us, so we were able to bring those down. And the kids had never seen a basketball before, for sure, but they definitely had never seen a tennis racket or a tennis ball before. So that was really, really awesome being able to show them that. At one point, we had about 35 kids at the basketball clinic while we had 25 kids at the tennis clinic. We set up the bench as a net. And obviously, they speak Portuguese. I haven't talked about this yet, but I don't speak Portuguese. But I was just talking to someone before the Amazon trip how I've taken Spanish every year since first grade, and this upcoming semester will be the first year I haven't taken Spanish. So and it looks like with my schedule, I won't be able to even minor in it. So I was really disappointed about that, and I was telling someone about how it looked like all that Spanish was for nothing. But then I went to the Amazon, and Spanish and Portuguese are so similar. It was so, so useful. So it was still really difficult to teach them how to play tennis, but it definitely helped knowing some Spanish. Then we also ran, I don't have any pictures of the basketball clinic, but the basketball clinic was going on at the same time. We also ran a fair. We made up different, really, really, really simple games for the kids. They come, they play the games, they get scores for each game they play, and then while the scores are getting counted and the winners announced, the winners all got Cedarville t-shirts. We have like a gospel message that's preached by our leader, Pastor Rome, and translated by Al. And then also we have a couple testimonies from the couple of people on our team. It's me giving my testimony on one of the nights. Okay, so then jumping ahead another week was the camp we put on. It was a four-day camp with the kids from Sao Paulo de Olivença. This is like across the river from the houseboat, like I was saying. It's kind of interesting. All this, they don't really have lawnmowers down there. Or they do, but they're really, really, really unreliable. So we mowed a lot of this lawn with a machete, which is really, really ridiculous, but it's just what they do down there. And the whole time we thought like cameras were going to come out of the jungle or something just because it was so ridiculous what we were doing. probably the least energy efficient way to mow a lawn. But like up here is the where we had our, like the sermons and chapel services, and over here is the boys' dorm, and the girls all slept on the houseboat at the camp. It was like Thursday to Sunday, this camp. So it was about 45, 50 people. This is the bridge we made with logs to get from the houseboat to the camp. Kind of dangerous. A few people fell in. no big deal. Yeah, exactly. So yeah, you don't want to fall in at night. But this was the guys' dorm. This is before everyone moved in, but this just gives you a good idea of what it was like to sleep in a hammock. You just hang up your hammocks wherever. It was really cool knowing Spanish as well, because just being able to talk with a lot of the kids who are around me at night and actually get into really good conversations with them, which is really, really cool. Everyone brought their own hammock and brought their own dish and cup as well. So after meals, you'd wash your dish in the river. This is a ping pong table we made for them. One side is Cedarville, and this side is Sao Paulo de Alabanza. That was really fun. The format of the camp. In the morning, you wake up about 6:30, and we'd have like a devotional time led by one of us. And then we'd have like three sermons, or we'd breakfast and three sermons in the morning. Most of those were preached by Al, the missionary. A few were preached by members of our team and were translated. Then we'd have lunch. Then we'd have a Bible trivia game. We were separated into teams. And then we'd have a sports time. This is one of the times. We kind of boated down the river a little bit to play. I think we were playing volleyball right here. We also played soccer and different other sports as well. Then we come back, we go swimming. It's really interesting. They all live on the Amazon, but because the water at the houseboat is so much clearer and clean than that water near the town, like, they love going swimming there. Also interesting, a lot of them grow up on the Amazon, but don't know how to swim, which is really impractical. So I have more stories about that later as well. And then we come back, we'd swim, we'd have dinner, and then we'd have an evening chapel service where we'd sing, and then we'd have games, and then we'd sleep. This is one of the guys playing guitar, trying to. This is some of the guys before we were going swimming. I could talk individually about all of them. We really got to know them really, really well, especially through this retreat. This is the guy who was in the hammock next to me at night. His name's Wende. Had some really good conversations with him. He's the oldest of five kids. His dad was killed in a motorcycle accident when he was 10. So he's really had to help to raise his siblings with his mom. He's gone through a lot, but he's a really cool kid. And all these kids, it was really great getting to know them. We swam a lot. That's a sweet picture someone took. That's not me, though. A lot of pictures of the kids. This is another thing that's interesting. On the invitation for the retreat, it always says ages 13 plus, because in Brazil it's totally culturally inappropriate to exclude older people. So a lot of times we had a mom come with three kids, three little kids, and it's totally normal, which is kind of weird to me. But this is a girl, she was 28 years old. She reminded me a lot of Suri Suero, those of you who know her. And she was really on fire for the Lord, and I didn't understand much of what she said because she spoke so quickly, but I had about a 20-minute conversation with her, even though I understood nothing. I understood probably 15% of what she said, but it was so, I told her, I was like, I understood barely anything of what you said, but it was so clear how passionate she was about Christ and about her family who are unsaved. That's another thing, all these kids, most if not all of these kids, come from unsaved families, and most of their parents are actually really hostile to them even going to church, let alone to this retreat. We played a lot of games with the kids. Had some more kids. This is a video of one of the night chapel services singing in Portuguese. Oh, is it plugged in? One second. Of pictures with the kids. The last day, they love taking my camera and taking pictures as well. This is us canoeing back to the town on Sunday. So I took a lot of pictures on my camera. This is one girl who didn't know, an example of a girl who grew up on the Amazon and doesn't, or is growing up on the Amazon and doesn't know how to swim. So I tried teaching her a tennis lesson, a swimming lesson. her name's Louisa. She was one of the cutest little girls. And she didn't learn to swim. I almost drowned her, but it was really fun nonetheless. And then at the end of the camp, we canoeed everyone, or boated, whatever, everyone back to the city. where we finished up the camp with our Sunday night service at the church. Then we took a lot of pictures with the kids afterwards. A lot of them were crying, and it was just really cool to see how much we had built into their lives in some very, very small way, but it was still really cool to see. They like standing on chairs and trying to be as tall as me. Another thing that's really interesting about the Brazilian culture, one thing they do to show like friendship or whatever is they trade clothes. So I lost a ton of my shirts because they wanted to trade them. But all the shirts they gave me didn't fit me at all. So that was a cool shirt, but it's still really, really, really tight on me. Let's see. My little kid. Okay, so that wraps up the ministry we did in Sao Paulo de Alavensa. Now moving on to the Ticuna Indians. The Ticuna Indians lived, the villages we went to are about an hour and 15 minutes away from the houseboat. So this particular instance, we took two boats when we went there. This is a little more typical, like, or stereotypical Amazonian, like, thatch huts and stuff along the river. But still, one thing that, like, 10 years ago, if you would have visited the Ticuna Indians, they would have been wearing, like, traditional Indian garb and making, like, handmade necklaces and handmade bracelets and stuff like that, which isn't the case at all anymore because it's kind of sad. As you'll see soon, they're all wearing, like, American clothes. The Brazilian government has kind of taken its cues from the American government and has basically made the Indians really dependent on them. The Brazilian government gives them money, gives them clothes, gives them everything they really need. So they really don't have to do anything, which is really, really, really sad. And I think I've heard before that people frown on missionaries for going into cultures and like harming the culture or destroying the culture. Clearly that wasn't the case. It's the government doing it. Also, there are different cultural things that missionaries have changed for the better. For instance, for the Ticunas, it's bad luck or like a curse to have twins, to have twin children. So they just put one of the twin babies on a boat, on a raft, and just push them off to the river to die. So the missionaries have really changed a lot of that, as well as there are a lot of like weird coming-of-age ceremonies with the Ticuna Indians. Like the girls, when they turn 13, get all their hair plucked out to show that they're ready to be married. Which, since the missionaries have come in, that has changed. Now it's more like kind of like a buzz cut instead of getting hair plucked out. But they made a lot more, like, which still kind of stinks. But made it a lot more humane and also a lot more of health education as well. What we did in the Ticuna villages, we ran our fairs there where we had, like, really, really simple, like, the most simple games you could possibly think of. Like, mine, one of them was, like, throwing a frisbee at plastic bottles and trying to knock them over. Which, for them, they'd never seen a frisbee before, so it was kind of difficult, but it was still like, the simplest games you can imagine, but for them, it was, like, the funnest thing in the world. Is when we got there, they swarmed us. They're not used to seeing white people, and they've never seen a fair like this. They swarmed all around us, trying to see what was going on. All these Ticuna villages, because of Al's ministry, they do have churches that have been established there. We're doing the fair in the church right now, or church right there. Because of Al's ministry, which is cool. This is one of the games. Like, this is like probably the most popular game that I was helping with. This one was just throwing a sponge at this guy's face, which, like, in the U.S., I mean, it might lose its novelty after about like 10 throws, but for them, after like the 300th person went through, everyone's still laughing just as hard, just because they've never seen anything like it, which is really funny. Just running the games. These are all games we made on the houseboat when we first got there to bring in. They love getting their picture taken. Of course, and the Ticunas don't speak Portuguese. The chief speaks Portuguese, but other than that, everyone else speaks a language called Ticuna, which is like a tonal language. None of us spoke it. Al didn't speak it, but each time we went to a Ticuna village, we'd bring a man from the church who spoke Ticuna, and after the fair, we'd have the gospel message that he'd present. It was really cool, though, because even though we're not speaking their language, how easy it is to like relate with them and really, like, at least for a day, become friends with them. That was really, really neat to see. Running more games. There was a really interesting lady who, she had a monkey on her head the whole time, the whole fair, which we thought was really weird, but for her was completely normal. We all kept taking pictures of it, and she couldn't understand why in the world we were taking pictures of it. It was just really funny. She had this monkey on the head. And during like the gospel presentation after the fair, it was almost like a baby in the back. We thought it was a baby in the back crying, but it was really the monkey chirping on her head. Little animal they showed me. One of the Ticuna villages, we were able to play soccer with them. We actually beat them, which is kind of crazy. This is the gospel message afterwards. At each Sukuna village we went to, they also asked us to sing. So each time we got up there and sung In Christ Alone, which was really cool. I can get a video of that, though. And they'd always come out and say goodbye to us on the banks. This one, they all came out. It was really sad to see them go. Now, moving on to the next area of our ministry, which was Santo Antonio de Isa. It's another city. It was about 4 or 5 hours. This is what I said earlier was the fastest boat on the Amazon. It took about 4 or 5 hours to get from the houseboat to Santo Antonio de Isa. Everything there takes longer than it's supposed to, though, because they're late all the time, just kind of annoying. And their boats just break down constantly because they just don't take care of them very well. They don't have, the checklist that, pilots in the U.S. have to go through. One boat, it's supposed to be a 3-hour boat ride, ended up being 14 hours because they didn't check to see if they had oil in the engine before they left. So it was a really, really, really long boat ride. But so we went to San Antonio de Isa. This is one of the coolest places we visited. We were there for a week. We stayed at, ABWE is the name of the missions organization that Alan Kim are part of. In San Antonio de Isa, there are also three missionary couples with ABWE that were all stationed there. This is the hospital that ABWE has established, called the Baptist Hospital of the Amazon. We slept in the hospital every night. Here are all the operating rooms and the examining rooms and stuff. Then across here were all the dorms where we slept. This is Barney. He's the guard dog at the hospital. He wasn't very menacing, but he did what he had to do. And I'm going to highlight the three missionary couples that are down there. This is Chip and Lori Phillips. I'm going to talk a lot more about Chip in a little bit, but Chip is the doctor at the hospital. He's the only surgeon in the Amazon region, in the state of Amazonas. He's an absolutely amazing guy. He does, people come from days and days of trips, just to be seen by him and hopefully get surgery done by him. He's a really cool guy, and I'll talk about him in a little bit. They have three girls, and then two boys who are in college in the U.S. This is David and Sarah Carroll, another couple down there. They've only been down there about 3.5 years. For those of you who know Amy and Lale Bryant, they reminded me a lot of them. He's from Grand Rapids, actually. And they both went to a college called Tennessee Temple University, which I never heard of before. And he played soccer. So what he does in the Amazon, he does a lot of soccer ministries with the kids, because obviously soccer's huge, and it's a really, really effective way to reach kids. And he also does a lot of ministry with the Tacuna Indians. He runs a Bible school and a seminary in a couple of the Tacuna villages. And this is Carol Lee Graff. She's one of the coolest people we met there. She's 42 years old, I think. She moved to the Amazon when she just turned 30, after years of trying to get there. She's single, like I said, and she's a nurse as well. So she works as a nurse at the hospital, as well as the hospital administrator. But her biggest emphasis, I think, is on the youth group she's established. When she went there, I think there were no kids. And since she's been there, she has a solid week in, week out group of about 80 kids who come. We worked a lot with them while we were in Santo Antonio. It's really cool because she has no kids of her own, but these 70 or 80 kids all call her mom, which is so cool. She's affected so many people, it's ridiculous. And I saw, for me, how missionaries raise support is going to church and raising support with the people there or whatever. And I kept thinking about, if she had come to my church as a 20-something-year-old wanting to go to the Amazon, I would have been so skeptical of her, just because it seems so ridiculous, a single lady going down to the Amazon to do who knows what. God has used her so mightily there and affected so many kids' lives and brought so many people to Christ. It's really cool. Like I said earlier, all these missionaries are so humbled by what they've done or what they do, which is really, really cool. So one of the first things we did there, we got paired up and went with a couple of the Brazilians out to hand out invitations for the basketball clinics we were going to put on and the fair we were going to put on. That's a couple of the Brazilians named Junior and Delvon. Also interesting, you wouldn't think they have Facebook, but some of them do. They don't have computers, but there are a lot of cyber cafes around that they use. So Delvon quickly friended me on Facebook, as well as my whole family, which is kind of funny. but they're all both really great kids. And this is the church there. The church there has already been established. It has a Brazilian pastor. It's actually doing really, really well. They're probably about 150 people in attendance on a Sunday evening service. This is at the basketball clinic. Obviously, like I said, none of them have ever seen basketball before. And a lot of people think I'm really good at basketball because I'm tall, but I'm not. But compared to them, I was really good. they're all terrible. But it was still really fun doing the basketball clinic. And after the basketball clinic, we have another gospel presentation as well as testimonies given. And hopefully, a lot of them will start coming to the church. Then we also put on a fair on Saturday evening. It was probably the most well-attended fair. About 400 kids came. Like I said earlier, it was like the absolute simplest games you could possibly imagine, but they had so much fun doing it. And then while the scores were getting tallied, Pastor Rome right here would give a gospel message, and Al would translate for him. Joe Nemec is really familiar with Pastor Rome. At Cedarville, people don't necessarily enjoy his preaching all that much when he speaks in chapel. But in the Amazon, when he's delivering these gospel messages, he's like more animated than I've ever seen him in my life. Like he's one of the coolest guys ever. But yeah, it was really cool to see him preach there, and have the people really soak it in. This is at church on Sunday evening. It's pretty, as you can see, it's pretty well attended, and I also have a picture of them singing here as well. As you can see in the back, they use like an overhead to project the words of the song on the wall in the front, which is kind of interesting. We also got to know the youth there really well. I just put one of the pictures in with in the presentation, though, because I thought this picture was really funny. I'm on my knees, and they're a little bit taller than me, but barely. So then one of the coolest, most awesome experiences ever down there was we were supposed to leave on the Monday, and Chip, the doctor here, asked me and this other Leif, another pre-med guy, to stay an extra couple days to go with him to his clinics and in with his surgeries and stuff. So that was an awesome experience. I feel like I'm talking about my height a lot, but the scrubs didn't fit me very well. So I have a lot of funny stories about that, which I might share, maybe. So in the morning on the Monday, we were able to go to the prenatal clinic. We saw about like 10 girls. There were a lot of girls come in. We only stayed for about 10. They were mainly like 13 to 16-year-old girls, and that's totally normal in the Amazon. Like in the Amazon, obviously it's really common here as well, but in the Amazon more so. It's totally like normal for someone to be a grandma by the time they're 30, which is crazy. And because of that, actually, because so many of the young girls get pregnant, a lot of times their bodies aren't ready to deliver naturally, so they have a lot of C-sections. So I prayed we'd be able to see a C-section, but it didn't happen, which kind of stung. Then we went to a clinic at in the afternoon where people come from like 2 days travel just to see Chip and hopefully have him schedule a surgery with them. It was about 8 hours. People waited outside for like 10, 12 hours just to see him. And he was amazing. He's the only doctor there, or the only surgeon there. So he does so much. And just seeing so many people, like so many people during a day, most of whom don't understand what's going on, most of whom don't follow his instructions at all. Just being really patient, like really Christ-like with them for every single one, making each one feel important. It was really cool. And at the prenatal clinic, I forgot to mention, and at the clinic, they're all presented with the gospel message after their appointment, which is cool to see as well. This is the surgery room. Now, this is going to look a lot probably more modern than you'd expect in an Amazon hospital. This hospital is across town that the Brazilian government just built there, that Chip does most of his surgeries at now. It's kind of ridiculous that the Brazilian government built a hospital like in the same town as another hospital, where another hospital already existed when so many towns don't even have a hospital. But it was still, yeah, so this is a surgery. It was really, really awesome to see. We got to Me and Leif and I took turns observing and actually helping Chip with the surgery. So we saw and helped with a couple of appendectomies, a hernia operation, a gallbladder removal, and a tubal ligation. They're really cool because, like, it was really awesome because, in the U.S., there'd be so much paperwork just to observe a surgery and have the opportunity to do that. But here we were actually able to, like, help sew them up. Like, it was ridiculous and so amazing to see. I have a lot of funny stories from the operating room that if you want to know, I'll tell you. But my dad told me not to share it in front of everyone. Before I go on to all like the wildlife and animals and stuff like that, I just want to quick stop and talk about the missionaries. These are the main four missionary couples or missionaries we met and labored with down there. Obviously, the nature and the wildlife and the animals are breathtaking, but the highlight really was being able to observe these missionaries in their day-to-day ministries, day in and day out. I think at Cedarville, there's such a huge emphasis on missions that a lot of times it romanticizes what being a missionary is all about. Being in this trip, in a lot of ways, not completely, but in a lot of ways, really de-romanticized what being a missionary is about. It's like really lonely, very isolated. It's extremely hard work, and it's like centered around having a spotlessly consistent Christian testimony. If there's any hypocrisy in your life, your ministry is destroyed, basically. They put in an unbelievable amount of personal investment into their ministry with extremely delayed gratification. But they're all so humble, giving everything they have to bring glory to God. I was struck by how they are, in one sense, they're so ordinary and so normal, but in another sense, they're anything but. They're ordinary in that they deal with like sins that we deal with, and like they're not perfect by any means. They have bad days, short tempers sometimes. But at the same time, they're so extraordinary because what they've willingly decided to go through and how many lives they've touched is just remarkable. They've left the U.S. to give up so much to live in less than pleasant conditions, put their lives on the line in like numerous situations, raise families in nothing close to the typical American family lifestyle, and work tirelessly on behalf of an unseen Savior. They're so humble about it, and that their humility goes hand in hand with their dependence on Christ. I think I talked to Kim about what like the main thing she looks for in like an aspiring missionary, and she says one of the main things is dependence on Christ because everything's dependent on him bringing in the harvest. I think that's why they're so humble, because they realize that without Christ, they're nothing. But despite them just being servants in God's kingdom, I think they really deserve a ton of respect and gratitude for everything they've done. One thing that was difficult for me coming back to the U.S. was leaving an environment that's so like hands-on missions, like day in and day out and day in and day out. And I think I came back with like a huge enthusiasm for global missions and what God's doing around the world. But obviously right now, and I hope to someday, and God put in me a huge desire to be involved in global missions in some capacity the rest of my life, whether that be as a missionary doctor or as a missionary or supporting missionaries financially and through prayer back home, whatever the case may be. But the fact of the matter is, I'm obviously not a missionary overseas right now. I'm a missionary. We're called to be missionaries wherever we are, and right now I'm in Holland, Michigan. So this summer my mission field will be where I work, MVP Athletic Club and Panera Bread. So I obviously won't be sending out support letters to raise money to minister at Panera Bread, though I will accept any money you're willing to give. But it's nonetheless a vital mission field, and if I ever someday aspire to go abroad and do missions, I obviously have to start here where I am now and where God has put me in Holland, Michigan, or Cedarville. At the same time, though, I want to emphasize something that Al and Kim emphasized to us so much when we were down there, is that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are so few. I think I read a recent statistic that, according to like the most liberal estimates, a third of the world identifies themselves as Christians. Now, obviously, whether it's socially, politically, religiously, whatever the case may be, and obviously not all those people are really followers of Christ, but let's just say they are. That leaves 4.5 billion people in the world that are not followers of Christ, and the vast majority of those people don't live in the U.S. That's why I think global missions is so important. I feel like I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but it's so important. And I think the call to go out into all the world and preach the gospel a lot of times can be taken as like a suggestion or an option or as something like he's called to do it and I'm not called to do it. It's really not a calling. It's a command by God to do. And I think I came back with a really appreciation for people who have like obeyed the call and are going overseas and just acknowledge that it is a responsibility for us as Christians. So those missionaries, they really are heroes, and I have the utmost respect for every one of these people. So now I'll get into the animals and the nature briefly. This is the only picture I didn't take out of the pictures in the presentation. I put it first because it was one of the first animals we saw when we got to the Amazon. They're called pink dolphins. Their dolphins are like a shade of pink, obviously. I didn't get a picture of them. I got a video of them, but I'm not going to show it. It's kind of not too good of a picture. And one night while we were there, we were able to go alligator hunting, which was super cool. This is a guy who works for Al. His name's Antonio. He grew up in the Amazon, so he's very experienced alligator hunting and stuff like that. Ended up being a really bad night to go alligator hunting because, first off, the moon was really, really bright that night, and it wasn't very dark, and the alligators like it when it's darker out. But also, this year has been like record rainfall for the Amazon, so like the floods have been huge this year. So the river rises and pushes back into the jungle, so the alligators don't really have to come out into the middle of the river; they just stay back in the jungle. So we didn't get to see any of the big alligators. They grow up to be 25 feet long, which was kind of disappointing. And Antonio felt really bad that we didn't see any, but we still got to catch a little guy. He was actually really, really cute. There's a fear that when you catch a little alligator like that, that he'll like cry out and his mom will follow, which I've had happen before, where they'll take the little baby alligator and then the mom will start chasing them in the canoe, which was kind of disappointing that didn't happen, but at the same time it was good it didn't happen. And there he is again. There's a sloth. We had a sloth just like swim up and land on the houseboat and swim up and start sunbathing on the houseboat deck. Obviously, if you don't know a sloth, they're like a monkey, but they move extremely slow, like ridiculously slow. Then he climbed up in a tree across the river. That's there. There were a lot of insects and bugs. We saw a lot of tarantulas. So here's one of them. A lot of weird bugs. This is a moth. Looks like a piece of bark. It's like a really, really big... I think that's my hand. It's like a really, really big moth. That's a beetle. It's a dead one. But there are a lot of really big beetles that are like the size of our fists. They're kind of cool, but disgusting. A lot of bats. Those are vultures in the tree. Vultures were constantly swarming overhead wherever we went, which is kind of intimidating. These are a picture of a couple of macaws that we... This is in captivity. We saw a lot of macaws while we were down there. They're really hard to snap pictures of because they're flying overhead pretty quickly. But we were able to see a couple in captivity. I took a picture of this one. This is an anaconda. We didn't get to see any anacondas in the wild while we were down there. Al and Kim have had, I think, 4 anacondas on their property this year that they've had to kill. We didn't see any while we were down there. We did see a couple poisonous snakes, which I didn't take pictures of. At one point, one of the guys on our team was downstairs in the basement of the boathouse or houseboat, and a snake like passed over his foot, and they went and found it and killed it, and ended up being a snake that, if it would have bitten him, it would have been without medical attention a matter of hours before he was dead. So, which would have obviously ruined our trip, but also would have been really complicated to explain to his parents. So I didn't get any really good pictures of the snakes, though. Unfortunately, there are a lot of wild dogs. These ones look relatively nice, but most of them are really gross looking. Wild dogs roam all around the cities, like they do in a lot of third world countries, I think. But what they do there, they think it's kind of like ridiculous. They think it's inhumane to shoot the dogs, so instead they boat them out to an island when it's dry season, so when it rains, the island floods and they all drown. And somehow that's more humane. This is like my favorite part, was the monkeys. One of the last days while we were there, we were in Colombia and were able to go to an island called Monkey Island. And we thought, it was an island obviously with lots of monkeys, but we didn't know what it was necessarily going to be like. We thought it was going to be, I'm just looking at a lot of monkeys in the trees or whatever. So we walked in, and we saw monkeys in the trees, and we thought it was really, really cool. But then we had no idea what they were going to do, and they started jumping all over us. It was so cool and ridiculous at the same time. They're just jumping all over us. At one point, I think I had 6 on me. We also had bananas they started eating. This is a video of them jumping on us, just to give you an idea of how crazy it was.
Oh my gosh!
Oh my gosh!
Oh my gosh!
Oh my gosh!
Oh my gosh! Oh my gosh! so ridiculous.
Are you taking a video right now?
Yes.
Are they really gentlemen?
I'm so happy.
Yeah.
That's
so
crazy.
Stop.
Whoa.
Whoa.
Anyway, good idea. It was one of like the coolest experiences. This little picture I took of a monkey with her baby sleeping on her back. It was really adorable. Then the baby like, reached down and started nursing. The monkey eating a banana. Another mother and her baby. That was a video I tried to take of the monkey eating the banana. It's kind of funny.
Hold probably down so you can watch him peel it.
Oh, okay. Wow.
It's really cool.
Oh, hold up right there.
Yeah, my dad.
Oh, yeah. Get it.
Wow. What a beast. The boss.
Yes, they do.
Some don't.
Oh.
Get it out of there.
Eat that. Eat that banana. Eat that. Oh, sorry, I'm on your way.
You're good. Yes. Yes. Eat.
Many red stuff all over me.
It was just really funny because they weren't scared of people at all. There's a picture I took of a little pig in the backyard. The reason I put it on the presentation, we saw these little wild. This isn't a wild pig, but we saw these little wild pigs look just like this. I don't know how many of you've seen our dog Lucy. They're about the same size as Lucy, like this big. And they make a really annoying squawk sound, and they run around in herds of hundreds and just destroy towns and like. Crops and stuff. It was just like the most ridiculous animal in the world that I've ever seen. And yeah, it was a really funny animal. As I put in here, I don't know how many of you are familiar. You see a lot these days a berry called acai, or it's pronounced acai. You see a lot in the U.S. It's like for flavoring. It's supposed to be really, it's really, really good for you, like tons of antioxidants. And acai are kind of like blueberries down there. You see them everywhere. And they grow really high on trees in clumps like this. And they're not super good plain, but they eat them anyway. One thing that was beautiful about the Amazon was the rainbows. There's probably rainbows almost every day, and they're just absolutely beautiful. All these pictures I'm about to show, or most of them, are taken from the houseboat. Really, really beautiful rainbows that like, stretched across the sky. It's really cool. And also the sunsets and sunrises are beautiful. This is taken from the houseboat as well. Some of the most like, vivid and vibrant colors I've ever seen on a sunset. So I have a lot of these pictures. That was our last sunrise there. It's kind of sad. And we burned our trash as well. It's us burning our trash in the corner. I forgot to talk about this. One thing also swimming in the river you have to be careful of during the day are these things called floating islands. This is a really, really, really small one right here. But it's kind of like a collection of like leaves. It's like living. It's not dead. But it's like a collection of leaves and plants that like float by down the river by the houseboat. And you have to get out of the water when they come or get away from them because that's where snakes like to hide. If you swim under them or swim around them, a snake will come out and bite you. So that's kind of interesting. It sounds kind of weird, a floating island. Oh yeah, we swam a lot, like I said, almost every day because it gets so hot. You have to cool off somehow. So I have probably hundreds and hundreds of pictures of us swimming and trying to do cool dives off it. That's me doing a backflip and smiling for the camera. Turned out really sweet. This picture I showed earlier, diving into the water without any hands. It's all of us diving. One day we were able to go water skiing on the river. Which is pretty sweet. I hadn't done that since Clear Lake, so that was kind of fun. And like I said, everyone down there has hammocks. There's at one of the ports on one of the mornings. This little girl was sleeping in her hammock. It was really cute. This is a tree that in Santo Antonio de Isla, you can climb like 20 or 30 feet up and jump off into the river. It was like really high and really fun, like so high that like, your stomach would go into your throat like on a roller coaster when you jumped off. It was really fun. We were able to do one jungle trek through through the jungle, obviously. I don't have a ton of pictures of that. I put this picture in just because that's Peru right there. And one day we rode over to Peru just to say we'd been to Peru. It's kind of cool. And this is another cool thing that happened. On the way down to the Amazon. Sorry, that's my last picture. The way down to the Amazon, we were staying in Tabatinga, Brazil, the night before we took off on the boat with the hammocks to go to the Sao Paulo de la Vença. And we were sitting on the hotel steps at like 10 o'clock at night, and we looked over, and we saw these lights on, and there was randomly one tennis court there with people playing tennis. So another guy on the team and I walked over. We didn't have any rackets with us at the time. They let us borrow their rackets, and we played till like 1 in the morning with these guys. It was really, really fun. It was just us versus like these two Colombians. We rotate in and out. And we kept comparing it to like the Soviet Union versus the U.S. in like the 1980 whatever Olympics in hockey. So we were saying that it was like drugs versus democracy. And unfortunately, drugs won, which kind of stunk. But it was still really cool. And actually, some other people on our team were able to come watch and have some really good conversations with, especially one guy who actually spoke English, really good conversations with him about like eternity and salvation and stuff. We actually got to play again on the way back through town like a week and a half ago. So that's it. So thank you so much for listening to my presentation. Are there any questions at all? Yes. No, not at all. They do. One of them did have fans on top, so it's helpful. But yes.
I noticed you guys did sports in the middle of the day in the camp.
Yeah. I mean, we made it work. It was definitely really extremely hot. We obviously the waters, drinking waters, are an issue down there. We only could drink purified water, us Americans. So we always had water with us. But definitely, it was extremely hot. Like you start sweating after like a minute of being outside, or like you're drenched in sweat after like a minute. So yeah, it was definitely hard, but it was fun too. Yes. At the moment, I'm on the pre-med track. I haven't actually declared. But yeah, I'm on the pre-med track. And after the trip, like, it clarified my mind so much about what I want to do when I grow up. So that was really cool. Yes.
John, 2 things. 1, you did a great job giving us a glimpse of your journey. So
thank you.
Well done taking 2,000 pictures down to something for us to see.
Yeah.
2, I couldn't help but reflect back on, say, a year ago when you were having heart wrestlings over what school should I go to, what might I study, and Lord, what do you want to do with me?
Mm-hmm.
And you just see, here we are a year later, and how he so graciously has brought you at least through your first year of university and given you the opportunity to experience this. What a great answer to prayer.
Totally. I told a lot of people, like, a year ago, I never would have even thought I'd be going to the Amazon for a month. And as God worked amazingly, in my first year of college, it went really well. It didn't, I don't know if you noticed, but I didn't want to go to Cedarville at all, like at all. But it ended up turning out really well. So, and obviously, culminating going to the Amazon was pretty sweet. Is that all? Okay, I've always wanted to call on someone to pray from up here. So, who should I pick? Mr. Pollard, can you pray? Thank you.
John's had to go and spend a month in the Amazon, and Father, how that events like this can literally change a young man's course and direction. Father, we thank you for the way that you opened his eyes to ministry and opportunity to serve and further your kingdom and maybe never even vision. Lord, I just ask you to use this month to change that road job forever. Father, we thank the missionaries that serve day in and day out, year after year, in remote corners of the world. Father, I ask that even these 4 missionaries that were highlighted, Father, you'd be very near to them, that you would give them grace, that you give them strength, that you give them safety, and Father, you give them fruits of the Lord. Again, we thank you for this hour. We ask that you help prepare our hearts for the worship of the Father. We ask these things.
Amen.